Thank you, worship team. Thank you. As you are being seated, I invite you to take your Bible or the Pew Bible and open up to the book of Revelation. We begin a new series today that I will remind you was your choice, not my choice. About 2 years ago, it was a presidential election year, and so we stuffed the bulletins with ballots. That, like we've done from time to time in times past, where we've asked you, is there a topic of faith or is there a book of the Bible that you would be interested in learning and knowing more about? And so we stuffed that little ballot in the bulletin 2 years ago, and the people voted and said, Revelation. You guys voted and said you wanted to know more about Revelation. That was 2 years ago. We said we needed to lay some groundwork last year, and so we studied the book of Daniel as a foundation layer for what we would be doing this year. And studying the book of Revelation. And so that's kind of the backstory about why we're starting this. It's 22 chapters that we are going to be doing in 3 different months. And so I'll say some more words about that, about the pace that we need to go through with that in mind. But I just want to remind you over and over and over again, you chose this book, not me. And yet there's something God's wanting to reveal through this book. There's a reason why this book is included in the book, and so we want to have those ears to hear and eyes to see. As we lay some introduction pieces of Revelation, since we're going to be in it until the holiday time, I just want to say up front some different sources that we've been studying in preparation for this series. I don't think that there's ever been more preparation that we've done leading up to a series than this series, and still don't feel prepped up enough. And so some of that is regular preparation, but a lot of that is just because of the book that we are heading into. And so I just want to show some of those sources. If ever we quote from it directly, we will cite that as we've done throughout the time together. But I just want you to know these up front. So the first and the main source that we've used for study and preparation is this. I'm kidding, okay? This was given to me by our worship leader, Carly, as they were cleaning out a house there. And she said, will this come up in any which way in the series of Revelation? This 10-headed triceratops figure in that kind of way? I said, probably not, Carly, but here it comes there. And so just a little inside joke. I did not use this for clarification's sake, but it is a pretty cool-looking picture and for reasons that we will get into later on together. One source that I have told many of you about when you've taken Bible studies of this church or in sermon preparation, the Bible Project is a free online resource. They do great big-picture overviews about the whole Bible and individual books of the Bible. They also got other content like podcasts and articles related to different books of the Bible. Just a free resource, good resource, and so would point you to the Bible Project. We'll cite it a little bit later on in this sermon series. Also, 2 commentary series that I have in my office. If ever you're doing a study on a book of the Bible and want access to a commentary series, you're welcome to these. But 2 commentaries that I consult regularly for this series for some background information would be Revelation by Leon Morris from the Tyndale Bible Commentaries or the Expositor's Bible Commentary, the book on Revelation as well. Those are just 2 series that I have. I don't know how most pastors do it. I didn't come from multi-lineage of pastors and stuff, just kind of trying to figure this out in 14 years in the craft. But how I usually do it in a weekly sermon prep is for the beginning days of the week, I just sit before the Bible text, soak in it, read through it repeatedly, slowly, and write up manuscripts of different things in that text that has been speaking to me. And then later in the week, I like to consult these sources afterwards to make sure that I'm not way out in left field. Like, I want to be what I feed you guys, to be the historic teachings of the church through the ages, not just something cocked up off-center in my mind. And so I believe preaching needs to be fresh bread. Don't use someone else's sermons. You're called to preach for a reason. And so you need to sit, you need to soak, you need to study, but then you need to check yourself too. And so I try to do that on any given week, especially when we're preaching through books of the Bible. Sit and soak slowly at the beginning of the week. Later week, check some of these commentaries and resources and hear more about the historic teaching of that. And so just admonish you with those. Some other books with that in mind. Brad and I have put our minds together with this series too and said together, like, is there something that we need to be reading and just having in the back of our mind as we preach through this series together? And these were 2 books that we listened to or read individually, but had done it collectively with that in mind too. Michael Gorman has a book called Reading Revelation Responsibly. And also Scott McKnight has a book, Revelation for the Rest of Us. And so those are two things we've consulted and years just together to get ready for the series. And then once again, uniquely to me, if you see me in the rec center and the iPods or the headphones are in, I'm probably jamming out to one of these three audiobooks. One of them, N.T. Wright, Revelation for Everyone. Another, Skip Heitzig, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. Or a seminary professor I had, Craig Keener, who had Revelation lectures, audio lectures, and put out a series of audio lectures with that in mind. And so those are things uniquely we've been doing, just as getting some of the backstory and the significance of seeping through the symbolism and the poetry that so much seeps through the book of Revelation. So if you want any of those resources, I got those written out. We can forward along your way further with that in mind too. But just want you to know that in preparation for the series, as it kind of conglomerates in my head as we're putting together a weekly message as well. One last piece of housekeeping before we dive into Revelation 1 together. Unique to this book, usually when we do book studies in the Bible, we do all the reading line by line, word by word, and a Sunday morning gathering together. Like I said, Revelation is 22 chapters long. That's a longer book study than what we usually do in a sermon series. We've got 3 months till we hit Thanksgiving and Christmas time. And so 22 chapters in 3 months means we're going to have to go through a different pace to do this series. And so there's going to be some outside reading that I encourage you to do in preparation for the coming week's sermon. So next week, there's a letter to the seven churches in Asia. It makes Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3. You will notice in the bottom of your message outline that's weekly in your bulletin, there's a recommended reading, next week's reading plan that includes Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. Do that before next Sunday. We won't have the time to read through two chapters and do it in less than 30 minutes together. And so if you read that in advance, I'm going to assume that you're coming in knowing some things so that when we're drawing and making some conclusions and connections, I'm doing this with you already read in advance. Say, what happens if I miss church on a given week? We weekly post this on the church webpage. Click the sermons tab. There'll be an audio sermon message as well as another smaller tab that includes the message outline from the previous week. And so you can always be kept in the loop in that kind of way, or stop in midweek and we can get you a printed version of the bulletin as well. But do some outside reading in preparation for Sunday. Won't be needed for today. We'll cover Revelation 1 together, but next week it will be Revelation 2 and 3. So read that up before you come to church next Sunday, and that will just help you absorb the content in a different and a better way. Are you ready to study Revelation? The last book. Wow, we even got some applause by Brock there. He's ready for it. You chose it. Just remind you of that. And it was well chosen. Every book in the Bible is the Word of God, right? For the people of God. It's in there for a reason. Even when it takes some work, even when it leaves us more confused than maybe we came in, it's in there for a reason. It's God's word for God's people, and so we want to listen with that heartbeat in mind. Let's pray, church, before we dive in. Lord, we really believe this book to be the word of God. Like you really are trying to speak and tell us something through what you revealed through this book. And so, Lord, I'm just praying at the start of this series that you would help us to understand what you're trying to say through this difficult section of Scripture. You tell us in your good book, Lord, that when we need wisdom, to ask for wisdom. We need wisdom. Give us help in understanding the symbolism and the numbers and the sights and the sounds and all that makes up this book of Scripture. Lord, just help us. Give us those eyes to see, those ears to hear, those hearts that are open to receiving and living, to be transformed by what we encounter through your word. So I pray that for all of Scripture, but particularly these next 3 months together, as we study Revelation, help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. 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 Without more round of applause, let's get into Revelation. Revelation 1, what page number is that found in the Pew Bible, church? 1747, let the minutes be known, Bailey got the first one of 1747 for Revelation chapter 1. Well done, Bailey, well done. Let's pick up in verse number 1 as we start our series on Revelation. The book of Revelation, God's word, says this: the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Why is the book of Revelation called Revelation? Because of the opening word in the book of Revelation. In English, it's two words, the revelation. In Greek, it's actually only one word, and it's the word apocalypsis. We get the English word apocalypse. And so if you hear Revelation referring to the apocalypse, it's because of the very opening word in the Greek that we get our English word apocalypse, which simply means like an unveiling, like something which was hidden to peel the curtain back and to catch a glimpse. That's what apocalypsis is, a revealing is. It's something that was hidden that now God is making known in some way. He's revealing it. Revelation. Can I give you a little preacher pet peeve for a moment? And not just this preacher, but just people in the class. It's called revelation, not revelations. It's not plural. It's singular, which means it's only one revelation. Like there's a series of events and unfolding, don't hear me wrong, but it's a singular revelation. It's not, oh, it could be this, but might be this. Like, you know how some movies have like alternate endings? This doesn't. It's only one revelation. This is what's happening. This is what's unfolding. Not multiple doors. It's revelation, not revelations. And so we get that name through that opening word. And you'll notice another word that we closed with. God gave it to Jesus, who gave it to his servants about what must soon take place. Don't you love the specificity of soon? Like soon to humans is different than soon to an eternal God. We experience human history in finite form. God's eternal. He's outside of time. His definition of soon is different than your definition of soon. If I use soon around my kids, 2 minutes later, they're asking, is it time yet? Is it time yet? Because their definition of soon is different than Dad's definition. Our definition of soon is different than our Heavenly Father's definition of soon. And so I will remind you once again in Scripture, God reminds us with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Don't know that that's to be taken literally, but just to that, the fact that, hey, God keeps track of time differently. And so if we were to take that literally, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into heaven. 2,000 years. To God, 2 days. If to be understood with that kind of math equation. Soon is going to be different. But these things are unfolding soon, it says. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Who's the John referring to here? Jesus had 12 disciples, and tradition has it, one of those disciples was named John. He was that one referred to in the Gospel of John as the beloved disciple. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John as well. Tradition has it that this is the John that's writing the book of Revelation itself. And at this point in life, he's the only one left. All the other disciples had been martyred for the faith. And John's not in a better camp. It's the year 90 to 95 AD. Most scholars put the dating of this right. John, we know from verse number 9, he's exiled on the island of Patmos. When you hear island of Patmos, maybe you think this is a cruise or a vacation. It ain't. You got to Patmos because it was a work camp. Like the emperor didn't like you or didn't like your doings, and so he's exiled you to this solitary confinement. Think like Alcatraz out in California, or think like Siberia of the Gulag in the Soviet Union days, or a Nazi concentration camp, isolation in that kind of way. Like this is what Patmos is in John's day and age. He's in solitary confinement, work camp to work till pretty much presumably he's going to die. This is Patmos when he's getting this revelation from Jesus. which I will say I'm racing ahead in the sermon, but Jesus reveals himself at Patmos. I love that. Like in the midst of suffering, in isolation, who can still show up? Jesus. Like when the days are hard and somebody's trying to make them even harder for you, who shows up? Jesus. I love that Jesus reveals this in the midst of suffering. Doesn't give John the get out of jail free card, but shows up and reveals more of himself and where it's all headed and why it's all worth it at Patmos. I love that. We'll say more about that later on. But John, he's receiving this from an angel, verse 2, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. Do you catch what this book says? Who this book says is blessed? Blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. Like it's a blessed thing that we're doing, studying the book of Revelation. If we don't just go in one ear and one out the other, if we hear it and internalize it, we take it to heart. We allow this to shape the direction that our life beats. Like we're blessed, God says, when we hear it and we take it to heart. Let it be so of us, right, church? Like this is what we want in these 3 months unfolding. Blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. Verse 4, John, to the 7 churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the 7 spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He's made us be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. They put the greeting at the beginning. This is a book of prophecy. It's a book of revelation. It's also a letter that's circulating to churches. It's for church folk. So it's all 3 of those things. And in that greeting of the letter, there's this brilliant Trinitarian formula of who God is. Father, Spirit, Son. There's rich theology in verse 4 through 6. We ain't going there for time's sake, but it communicates who God is, always has been, was, is, and is to come. It communicates the Holy Spirit, described as the 7 Spirit. 7 is a significant number, not always for tallies in Revelation, but 7 also means like completeness, like fullness to the Godhead. Father, Spirit, and Son. The work on the cross, the work of rising from the dead, how his blood accomplishes the forgiveness of sins. Like there's a lot of theology right here just in the greeting area that points to our faith. It's Father, Spirit, and Son. And then he points in this greeting to verse 7, look, he is coming in clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. You'll notice there's a lot of italics in that section. And if you're following the footnotes, you're noticing they're quoting elsewhere in Scripture. Let me say this and get this clear up front. Part of what makes Revelation so difficult is because Revelation is volume 66 of a previous 65-volume series that makes up the Bible. There's 65 books that get alluded to or illustrated or quoted in this last book of the Bible. And so we jump in to volume 66, not knowing volume 1 through 65. That's a recipe from confusion at the start, right? There's a lot of images, a lot of quotes, a lot of symbols that we can't understand if we detach it from where it's coming previously in the Bible. And so I really don't want this to discourage you if this is your first time opening up the Bible. Like, it's a good thing that you're here. There will be points of confusion. There's points of confusion for all of us in the room. We get to know more by staying at the table. Can I illustrate this just in a lighthearted way? Many of you maybe don't know, Pastor Brad, he invented a card game, like card game, board game kind of a thing. It's impressive. It's how Brad's mind works in this way. He invited our family over a number of months back to play this card game that he invented, and I sit at this table, and I'm confused from the start. There's like three different dice sitting in front of each and every person playing the game. One's square, one's like an octagon, one's a triangle. There's multiple decks of cards with multiple images, multiple numbers, multiple symbols on it. And then there's these wild cards. And you got to write something, you got to bid something, you got to play something. Like, there's just a lot happening at every single angle. And I'm lost completely. He compared it to the game of euchre. I knew euchre. Didn't know this. And so Brad, and his kindness and generosity, he walks you through. He's a good trainer. He's a good equipper in that way. And so he's walking us through. We're playing practice hands. The mind's beginning to wrap around it. Fast forward to last week. Church picnic and baptism. Afterwards, there's a small group that are playing this card game in the Life Center after everything. Someone had to step away. They said, Justin, can you play a hand? I could play a hand. Not brilliantly. There was still some fuzz and cobwebs that I had to work through, but I was way better this time than what I was months ago because of being around the table. You start to pick up on some things as you stay at the table that helps you in this journey. That's why it's so important that we stay at the table together, even when it's confusing, because the cobwebs clear as we continue to pursue him together at the table. And so there's going to be a lot at the table. Let me give you some metrics here to help you wrap your mind around the previous 65 volumes that lead to this volume. The Bible Project said this in one of their podcasts. There's 92 references of the Torah in the book of Revelation. So the Torah is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's volume 1 through 5 in the Bible. There's 82 references in the book of Revelation of those books in the Torah. There's 97 references in the Psalms. The Psalms, the song book, the prayer book in the middle of the Bible. 97 times it's quoted or alluded to a phrase that's found in the book of Psalms. 122 references in the book of Isaiah. 48 references in the prophet Jeremiah, 83 references in the prophet Ezekiel, 74 references in the prophet Daniel, and 73 references in the minor prophets. They're called minor not because they're insignificant. The books are just shorter than what Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah are. That brings the grand total to 279 Old Testament references. And the book of Revelation only has 404 total verses. 280 times out of 400 times, it's quoted or phrased or referenced directly. Like, that's why I say it's so hard to understand volume 66 if you're not in volumes 1 through 65. Sometimes it leads us to some pretty off-the-wall things if we don't understand the previous volumes. Illustration, we'll talk more about it as we get into it, but there's thoughts that the locusts that are described in the book of Revelation are really Apache helicopters waiting to drop nuclear bombs, and I'm just not going to go that far. I think the locusts are a reference to Joel, the prophet, that's talking about locusts in reference to judgment. Whether it's a helicopter or not, I think we're missing the symbolism in that and trying to equate something in our day to what God has referenced earlier in previous volumes. I think we can go off the wall in some things if we're not following the poetic symbolism and instead inserting some newspaper clippings in that. No, this book of the Bible is to be understood with the entirety of the Bible in mind, not just what Fox News or CNN or something else is telling us. And so we'll say more about that as we get into some other things there. Not saying it doesn't have current realities, but it's to be understood in the midst of an unfolding reality of 66 volumes leading to it. And so remember that through the sights, the sounds, the symbols of all of those things. There's a reason behind some of those things. He's quoting it right here. Different people, different places, and footnoting it. Verse number 8, the end of the greeting says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. That phrase in verse 8, who is, who was, who is to come, same one that was used in verse number 4. Kind of a bookend of that, showing God's reference to time, past, present, and future. Yet again, verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. When I was doing my personal sermon prep this week, those three words stuck out to me: suffering, kingdom, patient endurance. John calls himself our brother and companion. Like, he's on this journey with us. He's not writing about suffering from the comforts of a couch, drinking a lemonade with an umbrella drink in hand. Like, he's at Patmos. It's a work camp that usually the only way off that camp was to die. He's suffering for his faith, for being a follower of Jesus. And he writes about suffering. But in that suffering, he says there's a kingdom. Like, it's going to be worth it in the end. Doesn't mean life isn't hard at times. Doesn't mean it can't be painful. Suffering's real. But there's a kingdom that makes it worth it. And so in the meantime, what are we to showcase? Patient endurance. The Bible elsewhere describes that word as perseverance. Translation, it's putting one foot in front of the other, even as hard as it is to take that next step. Like, suffering, to have patient endurance, to persevere when life is hard, to do the next right thing, even when right isn't always rewarded, that's our journey as followers of Jesus. Suffering, kingdom, patient endurance, each step of the way. And like I said, he's writing this at Patmos. Church, you probably won't go to a literal Patmos. Like, I doubt many of us, even though our brothers and sisters around the world, this is their reality, I doubt many of us are going to be exiled for our faith in the here and now, in the places that we live in. But I will tell you, you will experience Patmos at some point in this journey. And I don't say that as the words of Jesus, as the words of Justin. I do say it as the words of Jesus. Jesus really did say, in this world, you will have trouble. Like, will have trouble. Not might have trouble, not may have trouble. You will have trouble. Like, suffering is in all of our forecasts. Some of our Patmos is on hospital beds, though. That's our Patmos. We are isolated from what we would like to do. Our bodies aren't doing what we want them to do. It hurts. It's painful. It's not what we would choose. And yet, here's our Patmos. How are we going to respond when our bodies don't do what we desire them to do? Hospital beds can be places of Patmos. Grief. Some of you in that season right now, right? It's hard to lose someone you love. It hurts. There's tears. It takes time, and you wonder, when's that time ever going to be over? Did you know John had to bury 10 of his friends before he's the only one left on his Patmos? Don't think there's wave after wave of grief that John's had to suffer through as a part of this journey? It hurts losing people we love. Really does. Sometimes suffering is in the form of grieving. John's got that on Patmos too. Some of our Patmoses are workplaces. Like, it's unethical, it's hard. It's hard doing the right thing when everyone around us is doing the wrong thing, right? How do you be a person of integrity and character where everything's trying to be for a different bottom line than a character bottom line? Like, Patmos is going to come, church. It's what I'm trying to tell you. You're going to be on Patmos in some way, shape, or form. How do you handle the Patmos? With patient endurance, perseverance, knowing the one you're following, Jesus, who's leading you to a day that won't include that day. Like, we're getting to the end of the book where there'll be no more tears. He'll wipe everyone away. That ain't in chapter 1, though, church. And it ain't on this side of eternity. Tears are real. Patmoses happen. But we follow one who's been through those. You know what I love about this book? Jesus shows up in Patmos. Right? Caesar's got John on Patmos to keep the message of Jesus muted. And who shows up? Who has the key even at Patmos? Like, trying to isolate him. And here comes a visitor. His name's Jesus. Like, Jesus doesn't leave us alone in our suffering, church. He's able to be there in the hospital bed, in the dark workplace, even in grief. He knows it. He's present with that. He's shaping us and shaping others as we journey with him through suffering. He shows up on Patmos, and praise God for that. Verse 10 says it. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. What's that mean? Scholars spill a lot of ink trying to say what it means. I think at least in part what it means is that John's worshiping through suffering. It's the Lord's day. He's in the Spirit. You remember Jesus said, true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Like, I think John is worshiping through suffering. That's one of the ways we suffer well, church. When we don't lose connection, when we keep worshiping even through the suffering. That matters with this journey and how we engage suffering. You remember Job that we talked about last week, just in reference? Job said, naked I came, naked I'll depart. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He lost everything, and yet he was still singing God's praises. Like, when you can worship through the suffering, there's something significant happening in Patmos. He's in the Lord's day, he's in the Spirit, and it says, I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Write in a letter to these congregations. We're going to talk about that letter next week because it's going to come up in chapters 2 and 3. So he's hearing all this. Verse 12 says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Remember, highly symbolic, you got to follow the imagery and what it's pointing to. We're going to find out later in this chapter, the lampstands is an image for the churches. And the lampstands is an image that comes actually from the book of Exodus. That's volume 2 in your 66-book volume. I've got a picture for those of you that might not have seen a lampstand before. It's just one artist's rendering of what it might have looked like based on Exodus chapter 25. In the tabernacle, in the temple area, God commanded very minimal furnishings in the tabernacle and temple. One of them that he commanded was there's to be a lampstand. That's the lighting. Remember, Thomas Edison, not invented in those days, right? So the lampstand was the light you had in the ancient world. He had one of them in the tabernacle and temple in front of where the Holy of Holies would be. It looks similar to that thing on the top left corner there. What John sees is seven of them. So one was commanded in Exodus 25. God in this has seven times the amount of lighting. And once again, seven is a very significant number in the book of Revelation. Not always for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, but seven can mean completeness. Like, this is God all about the light and the light shining in dark places, which is what he said of his church. Like, there to be a city on a hill, there to be a light shining in darkness. These seven churches described as seven lampstands. He sees seven times the lighting. And verse 13 says, among the lampstands, like in the middle of the churches, is someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down his feet with a golden sash around his chest. In the middle of churches, he sees the Son of Man. That's a title that Jesus uses of himself. Like, Jesus is in church life together. As messy as it can be, as complicated, as confusing, like Jesus in the midst of it. And it's describing what he's wearing. Clothes in the ancient world, it's not just for style, it's for status. And so a long robe, these are like priestly garments showing some of the priestly functioning of Jesus with that. A golden sash around his chest. What do you guys think when someone wears like the big bling, like those chain necklaces that are just huge around their neck? You're thinking like if it's real, they got a lot of pennies behind their name, right? Like that's something to wear the big bling. Like Jesus, whole sash, golden. Those threads woven, 14 karat gold or whatever. Like it's saying something about where he's coming from. Not just his style, his status and what he owns in all of this. Let's keep going through the imagery. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. There's some references in scripture about hair color, communicating some like wisdom, some understanding. Like Jesus, white like wool, and whiteness is like purity, like untainted. Like notice his head and notice his feet. From top to bottom, this being is going to be pure, untainted, undirtied, unsinful. From head to foot, Jesus is perfect, white like wool, white as snow. Yet again, his eyes were like blazing fire. You ever look at someone and it was like they were looking right through you, like knew what was going on in your heart? I think that's these eyes of Jesus. Fire is a purifying thing in Scripture. Jesus' eyes are like blazing fire. Like he sees us, knows us, can scorch us or can warm us, right? There's fire coming from these eyes. Yet again, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, like pure refining fire through his feet. Yet again, his voice was the sound of rushing waters. You ever been close to Niagara Falls and have to shout to someone that's standing right next to you because the waters drown out every other voice? God's voice, like the sound of mighty rushing waters. And get this, elsewhere in Scripture, sometimes his voice is described as a gentle whisper. Like you got to lean in to hear. Like God changes his voice to match the occasion. I just love that about God. Here it's mighty rushing waters. Verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars. This was my favorite verse, I think, of this week. Can you imagine the size of those hands that hold seven stars? And we're going to follow later on. Those stars signify something. But just work with me here for a moment of how it's introduced. Seven stars? Like the sun's a star, correct? In our solar system? The hands of God holding seven suns, like LeBron palms a basketball, God's palming seven stars. And I don't even think seven is one, two, three. Like he couldn't handle eight. He could only do seven. Once again, I think it's symbolic of completeness. Like there ain't nothing that these hands can't handle. Are you impressed yet with God? The hand that can hold all of this. Do you think he can handle what has you upset? Seriously, church, right? We think our problems are bigger than our God, and our God in the palm of his right hand has seven suns, seven stars? What? We think we're too busy to spend 20 minutes with God. But what if God was this being? Would you want to fall on your face before him and spend every moment of every day for all eternity before him? Like, seriously, church. Take time to follow what God's trying to reveal about just how great of a God he is. That should make a little speck like you and me say, wow, I want more of you. I'm amazed by you, and I've only scratched the surface of you. I want more, right? Like, this is good stuff. Right hand holds seven stars, coming out of his mouth, a sharp, double-edged sword. That sword can surgically remove some things that need removed from our life. That sword can also hurt us, depending on how we relate to that sword. But that sword coming from his mouth, truth coming from the mouth of Jesus himself. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Remember a couple years back when all the health officials were telling us, solar eclipse happening, don't stare at that sun unprotected. Like there's something better than the sun. The maker of the sun and all his brilliance. Like this is something that John is beholding. How would you react to that? This is how John reacts. Get this, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I'm telling you, church, not one of us goes into the presence of God with our chest puffed out saying, God, I belong here. You owe me something. No. When we come into the presence of this being, we're like a wet noodle, right? John just falls on his face as though dead right before this being that he's just beheld. He falls at his face, but look at what God does to him. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. You remember that right hand that was holding those seven stars? That hand isn't so big that it doesn't reach down and pick John back up on his feet. I love that about the hands of God. He's got all the world in his hands, and he still reaches out his hand for you, for me. Remember those hands, what they did for you and me? The cross, the nails went through those hands, right? Like, I love that about those hands. His care in his hands, his power in his hands. But he picks John back up with those same hands that's holding everything together, and he speaks faith. Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now I'm alive. Look, forever and ever, I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you've seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are angels, the seven churches, the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So he gives us some fill-in-the-blanks of what those things communicate. The stars, the lampstands, it was the angels, it was the churches. So sometimes God traces out what the images mean. Sometimes he gives us those fill-in-the-blanks. Other times he tells us, go search for it. Go look in the book. Follow what's in those previous volumes that make sense of this volume. And so we'll talk more about that as we get closer and closer through this series. Just want to drop three lessons. I'm going to drop it very fast because I did not realize the time. I got mesmerized by the being that we were beholding. So let me just drop these fast. But I think they pertain to Revelation 1. One of those, John's in a hard spot. Patmos, it's not a vacation island. There really are hard days, and you're really going to go through hard days too. Patmoses are real. But point number two, Jesus shows up in the middle of Patmos and in the middle of those lampstands. Like, Revelation point after point is that Jesus keeps showing up over these situations. And so the situation you're in, I can say with confidence, Jesus is there. He might be shoving you beyond the situation. He might be smoothing you off in this situation. He might be instructing you the different reasons for why we're in this situation. But Jesus is there. He's in the midst of it all. If we would just have eyes to see and ears to hear and bent on seeking him, he's there. He has been in John's Patmos. He's been in the middle of the churches as well. And point number three and last point, he's awesome. God really is awesome. From head to foot, he's pure. He's got the power, the whole world in his hands, and yet he still reaches out those hands to you. His voice is like the mighty rushing waters and also a gentle whisper that you have to listen for. Like, he's all those things. And I think a real glimpse of those things makes us want to be like a wet noodle, just falling down on our face before him and saying, the little I understand, I want more. All of eternity isn't enough to continue pursuing you and loving you and worshiping you. You're our everything when you really understand who he is. And so, church, I just invite you this week, live in that wonder. The one who holds the stars and also holds you, live in the wonder of who he is and grow closer to him. You won't regret it. Church, we got to close this ship, and so simply pray with me, and we'll be on our way, but let's pray. God, you truly are awesome, and a preacher's words can't do justice to your awesomeness, but I pray that we do catch glimpses in increasing who you are and what you're up to that would excite our heart and send our feet into racing and running after you and also falling before you. Because you're worthy of it all. I pray for your sheep this week, Lord. The Patmoses that they might be venturing into. Lord, what you're doing in seasons of suffering. Lord, I'm just praying for them. That they would have eyes to see and ears to hear what you're up to. And faith to continue to cling to you. Like John, to worship even in Patmos. I pray that you would give that to your people. The spirit of worship in you. So lead us this week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And his people said, amen. Stand as you're able, receive these words of benediction, church. As always, we want to leave this place by going and following Jesus. And so depart in that way, and you're dismissed. Have a good week.